Those of you that may not have been with us the last few weeks, we've been in a series titled The Other Half, which we've been looking at some very famous verses from the New Testament where we usually understand or memorize the first half, but we don't spend as much time looking at the second half of the verse. And that second half, many times, explains the first half much better, or at least adds some more things that we should consider, some things that are also very important. In the first week, we looked at Acts 2:38. We know the first half. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But then the second half tends to get neglected, and you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we spent some time looking at that. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 10, verse 25. We know the first part, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We've known that phrase for a long time, but we've not noticed so much the second half. And the second half has to do with encouragement. The reason that we would meet together is to receive encouragement from each other. And that was written during a time of great persecution where many Christians were tempted to sort of stay by themselves and do their own thing and protect themselves. And the Hebrew writer said, no, always take advantage of times to be together with Christians, because that's when you find encouragement. That's what gets you through the next day. And so we focused last week's lesson on encouragement as really the reason, a main reason why we assemble together for our worship services, our Bible studies, and for other occasions that we plan from time to time. This morning we will look at another verse in this series, another phrase that's very familiar, and try to spend the most of our time, though, on the second half, the other half of this verse. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're indeed blessed today to be here in this building, in this dry facility, while it rains outside, and we're thankful for the rain. We know there are many in the Midwest and Illinois and Indiana and those places that are getting a lot of rain over the last week, and they needed it so much, and we're thankful that you blessed them with that. We know there are some on the Gulf, though, that experienced storms and high winds and things and may have lost property and maybe even lost loved ones. We pray that you can bless them and give them courage and strength to see through this trial, and maybe through these circumstances, they will look to you with greater faith. Many were mentioned earlier today that are sick. We pray that you bless their lives and give them the things they need to feel better and to be back doing the things that they are used to doing. We're thankful for all of our young people who are here today. We're thankful for their precious hearts. We're thankful for their eagerness to be in Sunday school. We're thankful for our teachers and parents that also have a unique interest in the lives of these children. We pray that you bless them and the parents as they raise these children, the teachers as they present lessons. For we know this world needs more faithful children. They need more faithful Christians. Bless our study this morning and all of our worship, and may everything we do be according to your will, acceptable to you, and give you the glory for the love that you've shown to us in giving your Son and giving us the mercy and forgiveness and grace that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask each of you today, those of you that are married, if I would say, name five things that makes your spouse happy, I would say that hopefully that wouldn't take you too long to write that list. Come up with five things that you know would make your spouse happy. And that could be just very simple things. That could be very elaborate things, maybe something that costs a lot of money be on that list, maybe something just around the house that would make your spouse feel better, be happy. I think each of you could do that for the other. I think our young people, our children here today, if I went up to them and said, name me five things you can do to make your parents happy just today, what can you do? And you say, well, I do my homework, or my mom and dad tell me to do my homework and eat what I'm supposed to eat and what I'm supposed to eat. And you could come up with five things that would make your parents happy. You go to work tomorrow, And you could do the same thing with your employer. You can list five things that you know that your employer wants you to do that would make them happy. Now, how would you know those five things? How would you know what that list would be? Well, you would know because at some time in the past, whether it be yesterday or a year ago or when you got married or whatever the case is, that person told you what makes them happy. You had a discussion. You were driving down the road and they pointed something and said, I'd love to have that one day, and you went and bought it for them. You knew all five of those things because they told you. In the Bible, we see that many things that tell us what pleases God. We're thankful that in the Bible, we've been told what makes God happy, if you want to use that word, or what pleases God. We know exactly what it is. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate and think, well, God might be pleased with this. He might approve of what I'm doing. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We are told. And in the verse that we're going to look at this morning, we have another statement about what we know pleases God. And that statement is from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You have your Bibles, turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. The first part of the verse, of course, is what we know. The first half is the memorable part. The first half is very easy to understand. It simply says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, we know that. He tells us we have to have faith in order to please God. But the Bible, if you look at other passages, that's not the only thing the Bible says that we can do to please God. There are other things. We look verse after verse, and we can see in the text so many other things that we should do that God wants that would please Him. If you look in the Old Testament, remember when Solomon became the king? And Solomon looked out on this great number of people, and he wondered, why am I going to do this? How can I possibly be the king of all these people? And so, God said, ask. What do you want? What do you want? Just ask for what you desire. And he, of course, asked for wisdom. He said, I need wisdom more than I need anything else in this world if I'm going to be a great king. And because of that, it says that the speech that he gave pleased the Lord. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So the first thing we can see, not just that not only faith is needed to please God, but also that we ask for the right things. Solomon asked for the right thing, and that pleased God. Again, parents, when your child comes up to you and says, Dad, I want you to cover for me. I cheated on a test and the teacher is going to call you in a little bit, but you need to take up for me. You need to sort of cover for me and take my side in this, and that's going to help me out a lot. Now, if your child asks you to do that, you probably wouldn't be very pleased because that's not something that is right. Child cheated. That shouldn't be covered for, should be held accountable for that. You would be pleased with that. But if your child came to you and said, Dad, family down the road's house burned down, and I'm wondering if you could give me $100 so I can take it down there to them because they really need some money right now to buy some things, to take care of some things that have been burned. I think you'd be pleased by that. Why? Because they asked for good things. They asked for things that were right. Solomon could have asked for anything, but he asked for something that was good, for the right thing, and it said it pleased God. Remember that when you pray. Remember that when you pray. Am I asking for something that is good, that is right, or am I asking for something simply out of selfishness? For without faith it is impossible to please God. We know we also need to ask for the right things. We also know in God's Word that we please God when we are separated from the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that goes to war entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about being a minister, and he says, don't get tied up in the world, serve God. That's what pleases him. You will please God when you are completely devoted to him, not serve two masters, but only serve one. We also know from God's Word that we please God when we walk with him. When we have faith, when we ask the right things, when we're separated from this world, when we walk with him. In the Old Testament, again, in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with him, and then God translated him, or just took him from this earth. And it said, because of Enoch, it says, because Enoch walked with God, in Hebrews 11, verse 5, that he pleased God. Are you walking with God, or are you walking in opposition to God? See, that's why Jesus talked about not being a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Somebody's walking with God, then you don't put anything between them and God. If they want to serve God, if they want to go to church services, if they want to give their money to good things, they want to go the right places and do the right things and say the right things, you promote that, you don't oppose that. When we walk with Him, when God makes a step, we put our foot in that step. Where God is, we are. And that pleases Him. We also know the Bible tells us we please God when we praise God. When we have faith, we ask for the right things, we're separated from this world, we walk with Him, and when we praise Him. In Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or bull that has horns and hooves. And finally, we also know from Scripture that we please God when we bear fruit. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we ask for the right things, we please God. When we're separated from the world, when we walk with God, when we praise God, and finally, when we bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my disciples. Disciple of Christ bears fruit, good fruit. Imagine God looking down on the world and seeing His people and seeing them as, let's just say, as trees. Imagine God's people as a forest of trees. You see living, healthy, vibrant trees, and you can also see dead, withering trees that have shallow roots, that are not productive. And God looks down and says, there is a disciple, the one that's healthy, the one that has fruit. So many people in this world that claim to be Christians, so many people that say they have faith, but you look into their life and they look at themselves in the mirror and start making a checklist, start looking at things, and they think, am I living a life that reflects Hebrews chapter 11? When it says about so many people, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. How many things in your life can you look at and say, by faith I did that? Not by motivation for more money, not because somebody told me I had to do it, not because there was some advantage for me, but I did that thing by faith, solely to please God. And if you look at your life and what you've done and you can't find any of those things that you've done by faith, then you're not bearing fruit. You're just not bearing fruit. Jesus said that you're not my disciple. God is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. That's the first half of Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And we recognize some other places in Scripture where it says that we please God. and asking for right things and being separated from the world and walking with Him and praising Him and bearing fruit. But then we come to the second half, the other half of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the second half is, for he who comes to God needs to do two things. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you were in Sunday school, somebody may have asked, what is faith? Maybe you had memorized Hebrews 11 verse 1, five verses earlier. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If your Sunday school teacher then asked you to explain that, you probably had a harder time. It's easy to quote, but a little harder to explain because that verse is a little difficult. What does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New American Standard. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a direct definition of the word faith, but it's sort of hard to explain to somebody else if they just walked up to you and asked you what that means. I believe just in the very basic sense, it just means that we can't see God, and that the conviction, the substance, the things that we can put our hand on, the substance of something we can't see is the faith that we live, what we do by faith. It's the substance of something we hope for, the evidence of things we cannot see, heaven, God. What is the substance of that? What is something we can put our hand on? It's the acts of faith. And so verse 1 starts there and then gives us so many examples of the evidence of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, so-and-so. Here's the substance of something that right now we can't see. But here in Hebrews 11 verse 6, I think is even a little bit more adding to the definition of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And He says, and he who comes to Him must believe that He is. Notice the word must. Must is not optional. Must is not, well, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure that God exists. No, He says, to please God, you must believe that He is. This morning, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that God knows you? Do you believe that God made you? Do you believe that God knows your heart? Do you believe that God knows your thoughts? Do you believe God knows your intentions? Do you believe that God is? Many people in the world do not. And there are probably many professing believers that truly, deep down in their heart, do not. When I look around in this world, when I read God's Word, it becomes very plain to me that God does in fact exist. That He is. I have faith in the fact that God exists. Why? There are many reasons outside of Scripture that I could point to. I know that just looking at this attendance board here, I can see that there's numbers, I can see there's words, I can see there's grooves on that board there where you can slide in messages and numbers and things. If I didn't know what any of that was about, I couldn't read English, and I didn't even know what numbers were. I could see that because it's there, it has a purpose. There's a reason all that was put there. There's a reason those little grooves are there. There's a reason those the color is there. There's a reason behind it. And I also know that because it's there, that somebody had to put it there. And that whatever put that there, put that thing there. Who made the person that put that board on the wall? And you go back further and further and further. And I can go back and say, well, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We trust that line of thinking in everything else in life. Your car is made a certain way to do something. You can't explain probably everything that fits into a car and how it's put together and the science involved and an engine and all of that. But you know it has a purpose. You know it has a design. We look around in this world in Romans chapter 1. talks about people who said they're without excuse. He said there's Gentiles that look around and they see all the invisible things about God and what has been made. His power, His divine nature is clearly seen, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. It's right there in front of them. He said they don't have an excuse. How silly would it be for somebody to walk in a museum and see a painting and think, well, nobody made that. That just sort of appeared on the wall. They take that guy to the hospital. And if you stand in a museum and see a painting, you think somebody painted it. Somebody put it there. I don't know what that painting means or any that sort of thing, and I know somebody made the painter, and I know somebody made the paint. We do it in everything else in life, and when it comes to God, people say, well, I don't know. So people speculate. We also know that within every human being, we see something different than the rest of creation, than animals, than plants, things in the sea. And so scientists try to connect those things, but then you read Genesis and you see a very clear explanation of why we operate differently than everything else that was made. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man differently than we made everything else. So we have a soul. We have a spirit, just like God, in the sense that we will continue on from this life. We are made differently. And when you look at man compared to the rest of creation, you can see that. We have the ability to reason and rationalize. We have the ability to do good for the sake of doing good. Animals don't operate that way. Why would we do that? Why do we think that way? The Bible explains it very plainly. We don't have to go any further than that. Do you believe that God is? Hebrew writer said you have to please God. That's fundamental of faith, of trust. I believe that God exists. I believe that God knows me unlike anybody else ever will. But then he says the other thing. He says not only that you believe that God is, but secondly, the last part of the verse, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are so many people today, faithful Christians, faithful members of the Lord's church, who think of judgment day and are terrified they'll be punished. And that's a shame. That's sad. For all that Jesus did to be sure that you wouldn't be punished, and all that you have done to respond to that act of Christ, to live faithfully, to obey the gospel, and yet still think God is going to punish me one day. Hebrew writer says, if you have faith, you believe that God is going to reward you. Remember what Paul said? We would have a lot of reasons why we could come up with, just on a human level, to punish Paul. Paul did things in his life you would never think about doing. And he was nearing the end of his life, and he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he says, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me punishment. Now I can't imagine standing before God because I'm scared of what he's going to do. No, that's not what he said. Now he said, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, and now what? Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul said, I'm not looking forward to being punished. I'm not looking forward to being raked over the coals of hell like Jonathan Edwards back in the 1800s or late 1700s of going around the country preaching a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a sermon about God holding everyone by the back of the collar and dangling them over the fires of hell. And that was this image that he would put in the minds of a lot of people. And for those who are lost, that will be their fate. But for those who are Christians, it's nothing to do with what we will receive one day. It's a terrified moment when we think that God is ready to punish us. Jesus took the punishment on the cross. Punishment has already taken place. If you're a Christian, you won't receive that. The Hebrew writer said, you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're all looking forward to a reward in heaven. How would you serve somebody who you knew was going to reward you? What if somebody told you that one of these days, I'm going to give you $1 million. I'll show you my bank account to prove to you I've got it. And in 10 years, on a certain day, I'm going to give you $1 million. I would think, because we're all human beings, that you would probably treat that person extremely well for 10 years. I would think if that person called you, wanted you to do something, needed assistance, you'd be right there. Why? Because one of these days, they're going to reward me. One of these days, I'm getting $1 million. Don't want to make them mad. Don't want to have them on my bad side. Whatever they want, I'm going to do. Is that the attitude you have toward God, who will reward you with eternal peace in heaven? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't do it. We also know without asking for the right things, being separated from the world and walking with God and praising God and bearing fruit, we also can't please God. You also need to believe that he is, everything that he is, everything the Bible describes of him, and that he will reward you diligently seeking. Have you done the things to please God that you know you need to do? Do you do those things because he is going to reward you? Do you think of your last day with fear of facing God? Shouldn't, if you're a Christian, you should be anxiously awaiting a reward. Think of those things this morning. And if you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ and never obeyed the gospel, you need to understand that coming forward is not a way to say, I'm a horrible person. I'm here to look at me. I'm unlike you. I'm strange. I'm different. That's not what coming forward and obeying the gospel is all about. It's just simply saying, I want to walk with God and not oppose God. And I will demonstrate my faith by doing what he wants. And I will confess his name before men, repent of my sins, and be baptized today for the forgiveness of those sins. That's what it means to come forward. And maybe as you consider these things we've talked about this morning, about what pleases God, you say, I haven't done those things. I look at my life, I haven't done really much of anything by faith. I've done it by other reasons, but never by faith. And I need encouragement to do better in that regard. And you can also respond. Consider your heart. Consider your needs this morning. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing.